This is the best of the week on Relevant Radio.
Today is an absolutely crucial day in my family's history. It is National Oreo Day. That's not why it's an important day for our family. It's actually a great family feast day for us because it's also Michaela's baptism day. She was baptized on March the 6th in 2016, the year she was born. And so we're going to actually suspend, as the high priest of my family, I've decided to suspend our Lenten penances just for a couple hours. We do actually have some Oreos on hand, plus a little cake. And yeah, I know we kind of gave up sweets voluntarily for Lent, but it's a special family feast day. I think it's important to celebrate these things. And I know a lot of people like to eat their Oreos from the inside out. They like to eat the filling first, untwist it. I don't know if you're a double stuffed guy or gal or not, but they like to go inside out. And Jesus wants us to live our lives inside out. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at today's gospel reading. And it comes to us from the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it's from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you." That's when you know Jesus really means business here. When he says, "Amen, I say to you." Amen, the double amen he'll often throw in there. "Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And it's really interesting that the readings today at Mass kind of pair this gospel with the first reading, which is from the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is talking about how incredible it is that God has given his people the law, the statutes, the decrees, and so that when they get into the promised land, they're going to be able to flourish. This is all about human flourishing, and it's all about God knowing exactly how that should and will happen, because he essentially created the blueprint. He created the world. He created us, and he knows what will make for the good life, the truly good life. And so Moses is basically saying in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's teaching the statutes and the decrees of the Lord that were passed on to him, and he in turn wants the people to observe them very, very carefully. And he says this, "Observe them carefully, for thus you will give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations, who will hear of all these statutes and say, 'This great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people. For what great nation is there that has gods so close to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? What great nation has statutes and decrees that are just as this whole law, which I am setting before you today? However, take great care and be earnestly on your guard, not to forget the things which your own eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your memory as long as you live, but teach them to your children and to your children's children." And it's true that even for us as Catholics, we have to be on our guard as well, because we need constant formation in the faith. We need constant reminders. We need constant, if you will, we kind of have to go back to basics time and time again, because we do tend to forget the things that God has taught us, the things that God has done in our lives. We very often are guilty of a short-term spiritual memory. So we don't want them to slip from our memory. We've got to review, and keep up with our formation, because there's so much deformation in the culture, isn't there? I mean, we live in a culture that is very inimical and often downright hostile to the Catholic way of life. And so it's really interesting that this first reading from Deuteronomy is paired with the gospel from the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus says, "Hey, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Now, he had to say that. And it's interesting that he says, "Do not think that I've come to do this, abolish this." That actually is intriguing, because that phrase, "do not think," that actually is something from the books of the Maccabees. He's in a sense kind of quoting the books of the Maccabees, because there was a wicked tyrant, a Gentile tyrant, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes. He thought he was the very manifestation of God. That's what Epiphany means. is the real Feast of the Epiphany, of course, but then there's Antiochus Epiphanes. He was not what he claimed to be, that's for sure. And of course, the Maccabean martyrs. There's a famous account, of course, in 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, about these brothers that are tortured in front of their mother, and then the mother herself is killed. It's just an awful, awful scenario. And what this tyrant is trying to do is to get these guys to give up their faith. But they preserve the law, despite all of the wicked tortures that they had to endure. This is what they say to him: "Do not think that you will go unpunished for having tried to fight against God." And Jesus is saying, hey, do not think I'm trying to break the law here. I am absolutely not. And the reason why Jesus has to say this is because as the church was getting going, there are a lot of people out there who are trying to accuse Jesus and the early church of doing exactly that, rejecting the Old Testament, rejecting the law of God. Not at all the case, that's for sure. So there are a lot of people who wanted to say that Jesus was all about dispensing God's mercy, and there's no question he was, but he didn't want to get rid of the law. He did not break clean with the law and its quote-unquote legalism. It's not about legalism. It's not about that. In so many ways, the law of God is actually an expression of his mercy. He's telling us exactly how to live. And Jesus was not opposed to the law. What he's actually opposed to is a bad interpretation of the law. Namely, the interpretation that the scribes and the Pharisees, some of the teachers of the law, were giving to the law of Moses. They're the ones who have it wrong, not Jesus. So that's why Jesus says, hey, don't think that I've come to abolish it. I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. And this is really clear when you look at the entire book of the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, Sermon on the Mount, today's gospel, comes from the heart of Matthew, and Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And there's actually five big talks that Jesus gives in Matthew's gospel. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount. The second one is in chapter 10. It's called the Missionary Discourse. And then there's the parables, or the parabolic discourse, in chapter 13. Then he talks about really how to live together in the church. This is chapter 18. It's called the Community Discourse. And then the fifth and final little talk, or big talk, that Jesus gives in Matthew's gospel is called the eschatological discourse. And that's a $5 word, eschatological, but it has to do with the end of times, the future times, the eschaton that is coming, the end of the world as we know it. And that's in chapters 24 and 25. So why do I mention this? There's five talks that Jesus gives. That is totally on purpose. Because guess what? There are five books of Moses in the Old Covenant. And basically, this is Matthew's way of saying, and Matthew has really a very Jewish gospel. That's why Matthew comes first in the New Testament, because it's a great bridge between the Old and the New. Mark's gospel was written first, but he's really saying that Jesus is a new Moses. Jesus is that prophet that Moses promised was going to come in the latter days, if you will. But he's much more than a prophet. He's God the Son. Matthew's intentionally arranging Jesus's material of teaching into five teaching blocks. And it's interesting because every time you read this, the Greek word, when he's finished his speech, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, or the next few little talks that he gives, this Greek word to finish is used. And that's exactly what Moses did when he finished speaking. It's the same word in the Old Testament, on the Greek version of the Old Testament. So it's on purpose. Jesus is presented as a new and greater Moses. Five books of Moses and the Pentateuch, and then five kind of books or teaching blocks of Jesus and Matthew's gospel. So this is part of the way that Matthew deals with this allegation that Jesus and his followers were trying to abolish the law of Moses. It's not true. And then even in the Sermon on the Mount, there are these five what they call antitheses. And this is where really Jesus talks about living your life from the inside out. This is where he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. In fact, he says anyone who breaks the law, and Jesus himself is being accused of breaking the law. He says, look, anyone who breaks the law will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does these teachings and teaches them, the commandments of the law he's talking about, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's from today's gospel. And then he also says this, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's an incredible statement for Jesus to make, because these guys were considered the authority on the law of Moses. What, you mean I got to be better than these guys? Absolutely. Jesus is actually even more stringent in many ways than the old covenant. So again, this is the big question here. Who has the right interpretation of the Old Testament? Jesus and his followers? The Pharisees and the scribes? Maybe the Sadducees, some other group? But this is where Jesus goes on to show, again, by five, this you're going to sense a pattern here, five antitheses. Okay, there's a thesis and an antithesis. Ever had to write a thesis statement for a term paper or some project in school? So there's a thesis and then there's an antithesis. So the thesis is when Jesus says, you have heard it said. The antithesis is when he says, but I say to you. Now, this is amazing because he's going to quote something from the law of Moses and he's going to say that his interpretation is the right one. I say to you, I'm actually putting myself above Moses here. That's a remarkable thing for Jesus to say, unless he actually does have that authority, and the authority of God himself. Of course, God in Jesus. Amazing. So his interpretation is the true interpretation, the fulfillment of Moses' law. So it's amazing because Matthew's already shown with the infancy account of Jesus' birth and early life, how he fulfilled statements of the prophet. You know, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is going through some of the commandments. For example, he'll say, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And as one writer says, you read those words and you think, well, who can be saved then? But don't forget, John Paul II, John Paul the Great, in his Theology of the Body talks, he said, don't fear these words. Especially to all the guys out there. When you're reading those, don't fear those words, but rather have trust in their saving power. Because what Jesus commands us to do, it is possible. He's going to give you the power to fulfill those words. This is really where the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in. We're going to get to Pentecost, and this gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to actually live out the commandments in the right way. Jesus has the right interpretation of the law. Okay, adultery is bad. Yeah, it's gravely sinful. But really, the real battle is inside. It's interior, the battle. It's, first of all, a battle against lust, because anytime somebody commits adultery, it starts off, firstly, with lust. So you got to strike at the source, nip it in the bud. Elsewhere in Jesus' teaching, he talks about, he's talking about the food laws and the dietary laws. Hey, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. What comes out of a person, specifically their heart. Out of the heart comes, you know, lies, lust, murder, fornication, all the bad stuff starts off in the human heart. So we really got to cleanse the inside. So I kind of think of a nut. And, you know, we're all a little nuts, of course, in one way or another. But I look at the old covenant as it's a unified whole, right? The teaching of God. But the old covenant, the commandments in the law, the Ten Commandments, it's kind of like the outer shell of a peanut. And what Jesus is talking about is the inner nut inside. The outer commandments, the outer behavior is what's focused on in the Ten Commandments. But the interior thing that's driving those sins is what Jesus deals with in the Sermon on the Mount. So it really does get to the heart of the matter. And so these are the antitheses. Jesus does not toss out the law of God. He actually fulfills it in so many ways. It's so much more demanding, but he gives us the power to actually live it out. Just as Moses said, hey, if you follow God's law, if you live it out, can't do it in your own strength, but God can help you, you will really be able to achieve your purpose in order to become a saint. That's really what it's all about. But it starts from the inside out. Like what you've just heard? Share it with your family and friends. And thanks for listening.